Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
We're going to continue with the fifth sermon in the series, God's Not Dead. And today's subject is life is no accident. There are numerous people who exist in the scientific realm, in the educational circles, who are going to announce theories to you that they suggest that you practice in terms of understanding how life began and how life works. The problem with it is the information excludes God consistently. And over time, you will find that God has less and less of a place in society and therefore in your own individual life. And what has happened to the church in general is that we have avoided the difficult questions. Therefore, no one ever gets the answers. And the only place you can go get the answers is to those who are learned. Even though the first 106 of the first 108 universities were established based on Christian values to promote a understanding of God and how he's created things, we have somehow departed from that. The church in general, there's 330 some odd thousand churches in the United States, and of the 330, 300 of them are in decline or plateaued. Only 30,000 are actually advancing. It's because we have failed to do the first step within our disciple-making process, which is engage our community and culture with the good news about who Jesus is. And because we're not doing our job, God's institution for the world is starting to lack. But not so at this church. It would never be difficult to bring up difficult issues, for instance, like abortion, to lay out God's perspective on it without making the person who may have engaged in that activity feeling like they're nothing. It's somehow you've got to love the person who's engaged in something that may have happened in their ignorance or in their rebellion, but you've got to love them to a point. So you can't be afraid to address it. We'll never be afraid to address it. So you're going to hear concepts and thoughts today that maybe people shy away from, but I guarantee you, you're only going to get a perspective of how to categorize them, how to filter them, how to deal with them instead of being afraid of them. Because it makes you less useful for the kingdom when you stay in that mindset. Can I get an amen? Amen. There is a skeptic and an atheist living next door to you or in your institution who is hoping that you can do what their university professor can do, answer questions, not be afraid of them, and not be religious with them. But just believe God. That's what I did. Yeah. But God that is asking you to believe him also gave you the joy of a brain. And it's not a sin just because you have faith to use your brain. Again, it is not a sin to think. I mean, it's actually helpful and enjoyable. Use your mind. Because you certainly don't want to go to the doctor and go to somebody and say, you know, I didn't go to school, but I just practiced that at home. Anyway, that's not it. They will bludgeon you. That's why you don't go off script, see, I'm what? Today, I'm going to have join me on the stage, not just a friend of this ministry, a participant in this ministry for many years, highly educated. He is a physicist. He is, a scientist, doctor from MIT and Harvard. Schools that I could have went to, I chose not to. I didn't even select them, you know. Some people, you know, they want to. Yeah, I didn't select them, so I didn't go there. But he chose to get his degree from those institutions. Summa cum laude. Excuse me. Yeah, magna cum laude. That's what. Yeah, that's another level. That's when you say, "Ooh, them brothers smart." That's where you don't want to. You want to watch what you say because they correct you. No, actually. Yeah, so I'm so terrible right now. Okay. I mean, but the man not only has a brain, he has a heart. Because his two nonprofits, one gets Chinese Bibles into China, and the number two, it helps in the United States and several countries of the world, you know, give free eye surgeries. And I want you to put your hands together and welcome to the stage to help me talk about Life is No Accident, Dr. Ming Wang. You know, y'all don't never stand up for me like that. I mean, I'm gonna get an honorary doctorate, and all y'all gonna be calling me Dr. Lowe. I'm not gonna play games with that. Shoot, sit on my ministry. Oh, this is terrible. Okay, let's get right into this. We have so many things to cover, and Here it is. Let me put this first quote up. And I want to read this quote, and I want to get you to react to it, Dr. Ming Wang. Dr. Ming Wang, before I get you to react to this quote, why don't you first, let me give you an opportunity to give a greeting. We've introduced you, and let me allow you to greet the people.
Good morning, Bethel. It's been an honor and pleasure, truly, and being part of this remarkable organization for so many years. And to me, you know, Bethel stands out for, among many things, two things. That differentiates itself from the rest of the churches in the city. Number one, they got more nations represented, more culture, ethnic groups, and culture backgrounds represented than any other church in the city. So Bethel is about all nations embracing all people.
My Barone, baby, Barone.
Yes. So to me, I feel at home being here. And second, and Bethel also represents something it's increasingly becoming important. That is, in today's society, we have many tough issues we have to face. When we will discuss one of such issues today, which is the conflict sometimes between science and faith. What do you do when science and faith clashes with each other? So Bethel is also differentiating itself from other churches in not shying away from these tough questions of society. Face them, confront them, of men and women of faith, only by confronting those tough issues of society, we can make stronger.
Excellent, excellent. I want to get into, we're going to cover three main points during our brief time together. Is basically there's philosophical evidence for God. I believe also there's psychological evidence for God, and there is scientific evidence for God, and our guest today is going to help us explore those things. And look, there are so many philosophers out there and rappers and everybody who's going to tell you what to think about God. And let me talk about one such character and give you the comment on him. It's Richard Dawkins, who's always got something to say. He wrote this book I have had it many years called The God Delusion. And he's basically had the perspective that it appears as if there is a God, but it's really a mind trick that you have tricked yourself and there is no God. Richard, nature is not cruel, only pitilessly indifferent. This is one of the hardest lessons for humans to learn. We cannot admit that things might be neither good nor evil, neither cruel nor kind, but simply callously indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. That basically society has no meaning, no purpose. And as a medical and a professional, as a philosopher and a physicist, have you encountered these perspectives during your lifetime, and have you been able to counter them?
Yes, I have encountered them in the most this viewpoint in the most intimate way, because I was an atheist before. So I believed at the time life has no purpose, and we just happen to be here, and we happen to be gone one day. Then, as I study more and more human knowledge and science, and also have found Jesus Christ in my life. We will talk about in a moment while in school. And I realized that among all the reasons that makes this viewpoint incorrect, the most important reason is it is actually, if you look at many human structures such as the eye, it's so complicated with neurons and neuronal connections. And scientists have estimated that the number of neuronal connections in one person's head is more than all the stars that we ever discovered in the universe. So such a complicated structure, it's just mathematically impossible to have evolved purposelessly out of random. So this statement is incorrect because it is not possible to have such a purposeless change and formation of complex structure as human eye and brain. So that's why he is wrong.
Here's the thing, that we could know sitting in a church that these things are wrong, these philosophers are wrong, but sometimes whoever controls the mic controls the disbursement of information and the confidence that you should have in it. But here's what God says in Colossians 2 and 8 that really allows you to combat this question. He said, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. So God put you in a world where he was not ignorant to the fact that he would have philosophies and teachings that pointed you away from him. He said the only thing that's going to keep you solid is sticking in there with him. So when you get to this issue, Dr. Wang, of faith and science, and are they a friend or foe? I know this is like a passion of yours. How do you answer that question? How do we deal with that?
The question of faith and science, friends or foes, is one of the most important questions in our society today. You know about the fetal tissue research, stem cell research, utilizing baby tissues to help adult patients treat medical conditions. As men and women of faith, we say, no, we should not do this research, because the Bible says a fetus is a human being. But what if research with stem cells and fetal tissues represent the only possible treatment to save the lives of your loved ones? What if your mother or father suffer from Alzheimer's, brother suffer from diabetes and the Parkinson's? And we know now that stem cells and the fetal tissues, these do represent the most promising treatment. So are you still gonna say no to the research of fetal tissue and stem cells? So it does appear that sometimes in today's world, science and faith do come to clashes with each other. So we ask ourselves the question, is the world created by God truly this conflicting and truly this contradictory? God loves us. He wants us to improve the quality of lives through research. But yet, how do you figure out what to do? Are you going to say yes or no to stem cells and fetal tissue research? And here's a video that shows my personal struggle with this very difficult question on a 16-year journey of faith and science, friends or foes.
Let's watch this. Going to give us some insight.
Hello, I'm Dr. Ming Wang, and I'm here to tell a story. And through the story, I want to ask one of the life's greatest questions. Are faith and science friends or foes? In today's world, faith and science are often at odds with each other. For example, regarding stem cell and fetal wound healing research, faith dictates that we should leave the embryo and fetus alone and should not conduct such research. In contrast, science says we should. If we follow our faith and do not conduct such research, then how can we face the patients who are suffering from illnesses for which stem cell and fetal wound healing research may present the only hope for treatment? If we do conduct research on stem cell and fetus, how can we then have the peace with the thought of destroying the life of an embryo or a fetus? Are faith and science truly incompatible or at odds with each other? Which side would you choose? 16 years ago, we found ourselves faced with an agonizing situation of having to answer this question. We were conducting corneal wound healing research and found that, in contrast to an adult eye, which scars after injury, resulting in the loss of sight, a fetus can actually heal without scar. As an eye doctor, I really want to help my patients restore their sight. But I was also struggling with my moral conscience and faith. How can I take life away from an unborn child? We agonized over this dilemma, to the point that we were at our wits' end, and I nearly gave up on the whole fetal wound healing research project. There just seems to be no solution at all. I asked God. James 1:4 says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete." I needed to know that it was going to be a long and arduous journey, that the right solution is often the most difficult one. We began looking at this problem from different angles and perspectives and stumbled upon the amniotic sac, a casing which holds the baby before the baby is born and is disposed of after the child is born. Is it possible the amniotic membrane may in fact contain the ingredient of scarless fetal wound healing process? Excited at this possibility, we began a series of experiments. Finally, after 16 years, we succeeded. Today, eye doctors throughout the world use the amniotic membrane contact lens to cover injured eyes, to reduce scar, and to restore sight. Amniotic membrane contact lens is a powerful example which shows that, in fact, faith and science can indeed work together. Through the study and use of amniotic membrane, we gained a better understanding of this scarless fetal wound healing process, which benefited adult eyes and helped restore sight. All these without touching any part of the unborn child. My name is Ming Wang, and I do believe that not only faith and science are compatible and can work together, but also it is through uniting them rather than splitting can we actually find a new, unexpected, and more powerful solutions to the problems in our lives.
So God does want us to do research. He loves all of us, so He wants to see us improve the quality of our lives. But He wants us to do it in the right way.
Right.
In His way. In fact, I call the word research as research. Rediscover, research the creation that God has already made in the first place. Of course, there are critics, there are doubters, and people who say, well, stem cell, fetal wound healing, all these are difficult situations, conflicting, no signal, no easy solution. But our answer as men and women of faith will say, God has never said the right thing is going to be easy. The point is to persist.
Yes.
To have faith that God will help us work it out. That there is a solution to advance science at the same time allowing us to maintain our moral, ethical, and faith principles. In this particular example, God shows that we should conduct fetal tissue research, but we just wait until the baby is born. After that, harvest back the placenta, which otherwise is discarded, and then bioengineeringly making to tissue contact lens to help adult heal. So God wants us to use amniotic membrane without touching any part of the baby. So this example shows that the world created by God is indeed perfect without contradictions.
At some point, even once you get through the philosophical argument, you begin psychologically to have to mentally to struggle with these things. And this is not an uncommon exercise that has happened throughout human history. At one point, everyone believed that the world was flat, but yet they believed God. And now we understand that the world and its placement in the universe is quite different than that, and we accept it easily enough, and we are able to explore and discover far more things that have benefited humanity, but we had to violate no principle. We had to do the work of research and the work of discovery. So we're here as believers to show that we can think. The Bible says, it is the glory of kings of which you are as believers, to search out, search out a matter. So in other words, God, see, that's why you have PowerPoint people, to search out things. It's your privilege. God is in partnership with you. So Dr. Ming Wang, take me back to your childhood in China. I know there was an educational crisis there. How did you cognitively arrive at this place in such a dismal circumstance?
I grew up in China during a time called Cultural Revolution. 1966, the dictating government, communist government, decided the best way to keep on governing is to destroy the future of all of these young people. It's almost unimaginary. How could that happen? But it did. The government shut down all colleges and deported all young people from junior high, senior high graduate to the poorest part of the country and condemned each of them to a lifetime of poverty and hard labor, earning $1 a month. And so they did that for 10 years. They destroyed the future of 20 million. So in the mid-1970s, I caught that. I was finishing junior high. I was a straight-A student, but government said, Ming, just like everyone else, you will be deported. It turns out that the only way to avoid the devastating fate of deportation is to have a music talent. Because communist government still had propaganda troops in the city, so they need dancers and musicians, and so I started playing a Chinese violin. I brought one instrument with me, and we play a song at the end for you. And I studied the music not for love of music, but for sheer need to survive. Because as a musician, you might be able to be exempted from deportation and be allowed to stay in the city and have a life. So it's interesting, right around that time, throughout China, there was this sudden, fun interest in music by millions of youth. Everybody started playing instruments and trying to avoid the devastating fate of deportation and poverty. I remember that I was 14 years old. I picked up this piece written by a blind artist, Ah Bing. He wrote this piece called Two Springs Reflecting the Moon. It's about you walk out one night along the edge of a pond, seeing the moon shining down, two springs converging, reflecting the image of the moon. It is a beautiful piece, not only because it depicts beautiful nature, but it is a beautiful piece is because it was an imagined beauty, because it was written by a blind artist who could not see. So at age 14, where I should be looking to a lifetime possibilities and excitement for future, I was feeling the same way, same desperation at the end of life, feeling as this blind artist, resonating with his sad feeling, playing this instrument with a sound, a touch of melancholy. Now I realize why I was resonating with this blind artist as a young teenager, because he could not see physically. I could not see any future mentally in my future life. And so then Cultural Revolution finished, and I was lucky. I met a visiting American professor, and I knew that was my only chance of coming to America. So I prepared the night before his lecture, and next day I got my little plan to come to America. I raised my hand and asked him a question. Then it turns out that he did not understand what I was asking. My English was so poor. So then I realized I spent all night preparing to ask a question. I forgot to prepare how to listen to an answer. So I kept on repeating the same question over and over again. And finally, he figured out that this youngster was just simply trying to impress him with his non-existent English. But impressed, he was. So before he walked off the podium, he goes, "That youngster, I want to see him in America." So 1982 was $50 borrowed from him, the professor. I have yet to return the money to him. And with an English-Chinese dictionary, I was dropped off at National Airport, Washington, D.C., with that $50, but with a big American dream. So today, sometimes I got students and friends and say, "Oh, Ming, you work very hard. Why you work so hard?" I said, "I work hard from the experience of once having not." And today, I want to help my country that I was born, China, to gain spiritual freedom and spiritual nourishment. Because China is so fast developing economically, but spiritually, people are seeking new moral guidance and principles because communism has fell to a wayside. So what a great opportunity, historical opportunity, to recruit for God's kingdom possibly a quarter of human population. So that's our China Bible Project.
The scripture says that God writes the law on a man's heart. In other words, God reveals himself in such a way that we would long for him or search after him. How did you come to faith? Obviously, you had a background of academic people and you survived a lot, but how did you come to faith in Jesus?
As I said, I was atheist before. In fact, 95% of people in China are not Christians today, so that's where the opportunity is, 95% of 1.5 billion. And so I came to this country. I believe I can find all answers to life in science. It's interesting that when I was in Boston at Harvard and MIT, I found paradoxically more science I study, more unanswered questions I had. Right around that time, a pediatric professor, he saw an opportunity in this hardcore scientist in me. He took me out for lunch. And this professor said, "Ming, what is a cross street?" And I said, "That's a car." He said, "What's the difference between a car and a human brain?" I said, "Brain is a lot more complicated." He said, "Can you imagine, scientifically, since you're a scientist, hardcore, can you imagine a part of a random piece of metal assemble itself into a car?" I said, "No, no way." He said, "How then about human brain?" That, it was like an aha moment for me. And I realized there's much more than science. Science does help us advance the quality of life research, technology, but at the same time, as to the question of why, as to the question of purpose in life, you cannot find in science. So that professor had let me open my mind in my heart, allowing Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And since then, I became a Christian. I continue to walk with him. So I found Jesus Christ and Christianity through a search for questions in life. And nowadays, I mentor a number of students I go to lecture in universities, the secular part of our society. And I want to do what the professor have done in helping me, because I respect him from his medical credentials, and he found the opportunity to guide me from that point. So I wanted to do that same thing to help my students through my credentials medically and help them guide towards spirituality.
That's awesome.
I'm gonna set this up to be very succinct. We're about to have 2 minutes to answer this, because you have that Chinese violin, and I want to give you an opportunity to play it. It's very moving. I want to hear your story. My wife, several years ago, was in the basement working out one of those bands, and it snapped back and hit her in the eye, and her eyes began to bleed. She was blind for a long time, and it was very questionable whether she was going to see again. And I was rushing her to the hospital, and I think the Holy Ghost said, "Call Ming Wang." And I got Ming on the phone. He said, "Rush in." And the first thing he did was say, "Let's pray." He said, "Because I don't know what the outcome is. It's very bad what has happened. We're going to have to trust God in the midst of this expertise." And I want you to finish the story, Ming, and then I want you to maybe take 2 minutes to talk about the connection between the eye, the brain, and DNA, and I'm going to have you play a song.
I do pray with... Oh, first of all, I think Debbie running into the accident is all your fault.
You can't win the other fair, you know.
I pray with every patient before surgery, because with all the medical technologies, with all the wonders in science, at the end of the day, is that human connection, is that sense of responsibility, is that focus. So before each surgery, I pray with my patient. So in a wild world, in that moment, just the patient, me, and God. And also, we want to bring God in the beginning of the journey. You know how, as human beings, we only got into trouble and say, "God, help me." I can imagine that God was saying, "How come you didn't think of me when you had good times?" So to show sincerity that we truly believe in him, we want to bring him in the beginning of a journey, beginning of a surgery. And regarding science, and we are studying today the eye, the complexity of the eye, the brain, and also the human genetics, the genome, human genome project, study the gene, and the brain function. And we realized that the very complexity of human eye and brain, with all the neuronal connections, all the retinal cells, and all the ganglion cells, it is impossible it could have evolved, have formed randomly. So basically, the very complexity of human brain, the human eye, is the most powerful example of the existence of God.
Dr. Ming Wang is a very interesting personality, not because he's just, and I want Carlos to join us, I want you to play a song at the end, not just because he is a physicist, a scientist, has his doctorate in several areas, but because he's a humanitarian, he also is an artist to the degree that he is living life to the full, is the point I'm trying to make. And he's a ballroom dancer. At one point he had taught Bethel to do ballroom dancing, but that didn't really go well for us. Not because of him, but y'all not that good. Anyway, and so, but he has this moment where he talks to me about the unspoken things that happen in order to make dance a reality. And we look at this beautiful interaction between a man and a woman who cannot tell each other, you know, what's going on when it's not scripted. You have to be intuitive. You have to be in sync. And he really helped me to discover the power of translating that to being in sync with the invisible God and how he's leading you to be in a partnership with him. And it's quite amazing that through all of the human choices we have and opportunities to deny God, that God puts something that's unseen in us to search for him, to do the dance, and somehow find harmony with him. And so as you see him play this instrument, and you reflect upon the amazing life of coming out of communism, atheism, where young people are being destroyed and shipped away and their destinies shipwrecked, that God miraculously allows him to meet a man who brings him to the Lord through science. And then now you see that life has purpose and meaning, and he's been in this dance with God. You've been in this dance with God. Let's hear about this amazing grace. I want you to stand on your feet, because this is the last thing. I want them to play this song. I want you to reflect on the Lord, and we'll be dismissed. Close your eyes. If you're not saved, you need to be meditating on it. If you are, meditate on it. Together and pray, but with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus and you're here, I want you to raise your hand, and I want to acknowledge you. I want to give you a chance to acknowledge God, his goodness, his grace, his mercy. Raise your hand if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you need to get it right with him. I see one hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Put the hand down. Just repeat after me, everybody. Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross for me, and God raised you from the dead on the third day. And with that confession, Jesus is Lord of my life. I am saved and no longer the same. If you believe that, put your hands together and thank God. Hallelujah. Ministry team, you can come down. I want to thank you for being here today. When you leave, there's a handout that can help you understand the things that Ming had on there. Can we thank our guests for being with us today? God bless you. You are dismissed.